We've been going through the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, trying to go through it verse by verse. There's so much to say, I can't possibly do justice to what the Apostle Paul wrote, what is meant here. But let's look at the first chapter again. We finished last week with verse 24, but I would like to review starting back with verse 21, because that was the title, of course, of last week's message. And then I like to read it verse by verse after that, starting with verse 25. But for me, I'm in Philippians 1 now, but for me, verse 21, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. All right, let's pick up there at verse 25 and look at what the Lord would say to us. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I shall remain and continue with you. Now, we think of the Apostle Paul of being martyred in around 64-65 AD. But in fact, he remains with us. We're reading his letter right now. So, Paul's life and his letters, of which there were numerous ones, remain with earth, remain with the world, with all its power and love and conviction and glory. Isn't that true? They're with the world. And all of earth, whether or not they like it, is accountable to the presence of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the apostle as he unfolded God's will for mankind. We have no idea, and I say we, meaning me and you, have no idea of the ripple effect of our life, or what it's meant to ripple and what it's meant to affect. You do one righteous thing, or even think one righteous thought, and it has effects in the heavenlies, on earth, on those around us, and in many cases, for generations to come. It says, for your progress. Now, Paul's heart was that the church would progress. And I'll be reading shortly, in a little while here, some of the incredible progression of both persecution and glory of the church. However, I believe as we stand in this day, we have seen the regression of the church. Now, I don't believe the United States, the normal Christian, whatever that means, has any idea of the ground we stand on, of who's gone before us, and what they have endured for the gospel. And no idea, in most cases, of what it really means to be a Christian. You say, well, I'm really committed. I really am giving a lot to the Lord. I'm not demeaning what you may be doing for Christ. I'm just saying there is a huge heritage we have. For your progress, or in this case, I would say for your regression. Pastor of local church stands up in front of the pulpit and says, half of Daniel is weird and freaky, the book. First half is okay, where you have the nice stories. Second half is weird and freaky. Now listen, 1,000 people heard that and sat there calmly, but that is heresy, and that is apostasy, and that is a false teacher. So the largest church in this whole region, although they've lost many members, says the homosexuals are so welcome here. And those that are living together, we're really happy you're here and come on in. Now, I understand there's a subtle thinking that they would reach them for Christ. But the message is the dilution of the church. The message is, bring it all in, we'll all goo together, and that is then what is the church. Now, I have several ordinations. One of them is Southern Baptist. And the Southern Baptist, recent president, says God doesn't like sin, but when it comes to homosexuality, he only whispers. Only whispers, huh? Is that what Moses said? Is that what the Apostle Paul said? Is that what the Word of God says? No, not at all. So, the dilution of the culture when it comes to conviction, when it comes to the recognition of sin. So my wife and I are sitting here in front of the television two nights ago, and one of these many commercials come on, which is one of these medications, one of these drugs. You see them all the time, all these medications they're trying to sell. And the key part of the whole ad was two homosexuals cuddling. This is on television. This is just normal. This has now gotten into the culture. And so it concludes with one homosexual laying his head on his lover, and they're cuddling together, and then it closes, and now buy the drug. Now this is seeped in. This has seeped into the culture where it is now normal that sin is accepted, even in the most debaucherous aspect of sin. Now, why has this happened? Because of the church diluting the Word of God and making it palatable to the culture. So there's no power of the conviction that's meant to be there. You say, this is an awfully tough message. Fine. Somebody's got to say it. And I think some men are. I'm not saying nobody's saying it, but it is getting rare and rarer. Oh, to progress with Christ. Do you want to? More and more. Say it with me. More and more. Boy, who heard that? The Lord just heard you say that or not say it. Did you not say it or did you say it? If you said it, do this. For those listening online, raising your hand. For those of you that didn't say it, you want more and more of Christ. It says joy in the faith. We need to learn to have joy in the faith. Now we have joy in money. We have joy in the houses, family, children, friends, things. But what about joy in faith? I mean, let's just think about that for a moment. To have joy in faith. Oh, Lord, thank you for what little faith I'm able to walk in. May it increase greater and greater. Lord, I need that faith. I need your joy. To have joy in faith. Verse 26 says, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, obviously, Christ never allowed Paul to ever go back to Philippi. He was martyred, you know, a couple years later. But his word went to Philippi, and certainly his heart went there, and his motive to have them grow in the Lord went there. Now, it says, your proud confidence in me. And we quickly think, and rightly we should, that God resists the proud, so he's against pride. But I want to talk about that. It does say, without a doubt, it says in James 4:6, the Lord resists the proud. James 4:6, the Lord resists the proud. And here, it's talking about ego, it's talking about self, it's talking about me-centrality. However, we're meant to be proud of our God. We're meant to be proud of our God. Oh, I've got the greatest God. All other gods are not gods. There is one God. I'm very full of my adoration and pride for him. He means for us to be proud of his word. Oh, do I love the Bible. Do you like the Bible? The Bible, the word of God. To be proud of his creation. You walk and you see the heavens, you see the earth, you see your own body like, wow, Lord, I'm impressed with what you have done, not what I am. So we're meant to not be impressed with self, but to be impressed with the things and proud, if you will, of the things of God. We can be proud of what he's worked in us. Remember, he did the work. What he has done in us. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad you helped me with my monstrous anger or my depression, right? You helped me, Lord. It wasn't me helping me. It isn't any kind of self-help, right? You have helped me. And I'm very blessed and proud of what you have done in my heart and how much more I need of you. Let's look at verse 27. There's a lot in this verse. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, of course, I've already said he did remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Boy, that's worth reading a second time. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit. How we need to stand firm with those that really believe the word of God. Doesn't mean you give them excuse to do any kind of sin or to not be what they're meant to be, but it means you stand firm. It means you're faithful to them. It means you care about them. It means you pray for them. It means you support them. By the way, those that stand firm are rare. So if you ever meet one, you want to encourage them and be near to them and admonish them to not give up. It says with one mind, literally means with one soul. It's really obvious, at least it is to me, and I've been in a slew of churches, but when you walk into a church, and I've been in over 1,000 of them, when you walk into a church, it's obvious if that church is divided or one. Are they full of cliques and groups and gossip and egos and self and ambitions, or are they one with the will of God and each other? The faith in the gospel, the last phrase of this verse, for the faith of the gospel, that is the key to being one. Verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Salvation for you, and that too from God. It says, no way to be alarmed by your opponents. Now, the Greek there, the literal Greek alarm, means to be frightened, to be terrified. It's a little gross, but the root means to be spit on. In other words, you're not allowing yourself to be frightened, alarmed, disjointed, if you will, spit upon by the enemy. Now, this is talking about the disdain, the rejection, the shunning. I think it has become more difficult this year than it was in 62. More difficult to really stand for the gospel, to really hold a place of true believership. More difficult. Now, I'm not saying Paul didn't encounter incredible things under Nero. And I mean, it was unbelievable what Peter and Paul and the other men, the apostles, one after another, martyred. And each story is incredible. Even John had some of his body boiled, but he lived through it and was exiled to Patmos. But he was the only one that lived of all the apostles, all Christ's disciples. But I think it is extremely difficult today to hold a place in God. You got Instagram, you got Facebook, you know, you've got your tennis partners, you've got your workout people, texts, emails, all this stuff coming at you from every side, right? And it's all around us, the darkness, and all around us, people that are compromised or lukewarm or critical or negative. Our son and I did some messages out to the culture, and there were a couple of key ones where we boiled it down to about 90 seconds or 2 minutes, these short clips. We put them out, and we got over 3 million hits. That is significant to get 3 million. But you can imagine what was said to us, and it got so bad at points that we didn't even want to read them. But they wouldn't have had access to us in 62. But now they have access. In other words, they can get to you if you allow them. And we think often about the armor of God. Our son calls it the Teflon armor. But the armor of God to protect us from the onslaughts. Now, isn't it interesting that it says a sign of destruction for them? What an interesting phrase. Here we go. I believe it's dangerous and even deadly to reject the Lord, His word, His servants, or His prophets. I think it's dangerous. You give the word out there, someone comes slamming against it. The danger isn't for you. The danger is for them. Whatever they do to you, the eternal danger is for them. And that can start right during their current life. Dangerous, deadly to reject the Lord, His word, His prophets, His servants. Just to do it against the Lord and His word and His servants. Marks you. You're marked. You're marked for trouble. You remember Cain? He had a mark. We don't know what the mark was. We don't know if it was skin color or what it was, but he had a mark that people would see that he was marked as a murderer. Isn't it interesting? The first child ever born was a murderer. But I believe you're marked as you reject God. But here's the neat part. It says, but of salvation for you. Now, what is being said in that? When you speak the word of God, or even live the word of God in front of somebody, and they reject it, it's a mark of your salvation. Oh, you're carrying the Lord. Oh, He's in you. that conviction comes out from you, and it's a mark that you're one of his, one of the his born-agains, one of his believers. Now, this is an incredible concept that it's a sign of your salvation when people are convicted. Now, when someone is convicted of sin, one of two things is going to happen, right? Either immediately they're going to repent, or at least realize, whoops. So there's a sense of repentance as the Holy Spirit comes from you towards him, or rejection and hatred. It will invariably, very few times is it really neutral when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. It either goes repentance, rejection, one or the other, boom, boom, boom. It's one or the other, happens immediately. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. By the way, this is the title, For the Sake of Christ, is the title of this message. For the sake of Christ. I know it's part of the Philippian series of Paul's letter to Philippi, but for the sake of Christ, to believe in him. Oh, grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Say it with me. By grace, you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, lest any man should boast, but by grace you have been saved. We rightly rejoice in salvation. It's right that we rejoice in our citizenship of heaven. It's right that we rejoice with oneness with Christ. However, there's a second aspect that no one barely wants to talk about, because it's not convenient, it's not comfortable, it's not cozy, it's not easy. What is it? The end of the verse says, to suffer for his sake. Now, who wants to hear that? That can't be Christianity. Christianity's all good, right? Now, this phrase, but also to suffer for his sake, was understood by the martyrs. They understood this. They got it. This is part of a unique, deeper attribute of walking with Christ. Not saying you're looking to be killed. Not saying you're trying to find a way to commit suicide. That's not what at all what I'm saying. There's a sense that to suffer for Christ is something that's granted as blessing. What a concept. What are you talking about? How can this possibly be Christianity? It is. To suffer for Christ is something that's granted by God. What a thought for you, for me. It's unique. When you're maligned, ridiculed, despised, passed over for a promotion, taken advantage of because you're a Christian, ah, sucker, gotcha. You're a Christian, that means more money for me. I'll sucker you into taking this deal. I've had that happen to me so many times. But to suffer for his sake is progressive. These are concepts. To suffer for his sake is progressive. In other words, as you open your heart to realize to suffer is something that God has granted, something that you want, if it's his will, not because you've set it up yourself, but for his will and his glory and his name. Oh, the name. Let's look at verse 30 and we'll stop with this. This is the end of this first chapter, which is packed, as I've said, and I've barely given it any justice. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. We are one, I'm talking about true believers. We are one with all that have undergone persecution, adversity, and suffering. We're one with them. They're our brothers. They're our sisters. We're one in heart with them. We're one in life with them. We're one in eternity with them. But we are one with them. All of them. Are you a true believer? If you are, then that tells all of the forces of darkness, all the forces of light in Christ, that you are identifying with all that are His. Have you read any of the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if you've read any of the book that's called Fox's, that's Mr. Fox, Fox's Book of Martyrs, it is staggering. Staggering. If you're a believer, I entreat you, at least read the first chapter or two of the book. It's a long book, but at least get the first chapter or two. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Are you aware it was written around the 16th century, but around the 1500s, written by Mr. Fox, and he had done an incredible amount of research on those that had given their life for Christ. The book is long, so that's why I say just do a couple of the first chapters, but it's packed with thousands of records, thousands of men and women that gave the ultimate sacrifice of their lives for Christ. It will tremble you if you have any feelings at all, if you have any sense at all of the magnitude of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I've already said that we, the church in America, have absolutely no idea what it means to suffer for Christ. Now, there are a few nations in the world, there are a few nations that, you know, North Korea, China, there are a few nations that have experienced some severe persecution. But oh, what the church was born in the first, second, third centuries and onward. It was unbelievable. I just want to read you three passages today from Fox's Book of Martyrs. This just gives you a slight idea, just a very slight idea. And much of this book is so difficult to read. Much of it is so horrible what happened to our brothers and sisters that it really can't be read publicly. But I'll do a little bit of it. In one of the first chapters, he talks about the 10 great persecutions that the emperors brought, 10 different emperors, and the massive persecution they brought against the young, growing church of Christ. 10 different segments, 10 different times. And one of them was during what he called, this is Fox, called the second persecution. This was during Domitian, AD 81. In this persecution suffered the martyr Ignatius, who is held in famous reverence among many. This Ignatius was appointed to the bishopship of Antioch, next after Peter in succession. This is not talking about papal succession, by the way, just being the pastor of Antioch. Some do say that he, being sent from Syria to Rome because he professed Christ, was given to the wild beast to be devoured. It is also said that when he passed through Asia, being under the most strict custody of his keepers. Now remember, this is written in the 1500s, so a lot of the language is old, all right? He strengthened and confirmed the churches through all the cities as he went, both with his exhortations and preaching of the word of God. Accordingly, having come to Smyrna, he wrote to the church at Rome, exhorting them not to use means, get this, for his deliverance from martyrdom. Don't use means to deliver me from martyrdom, lest they should deprive him of that which he most longed and hoped for. I guess he got it. This is Ignatius. Now I, being a disciple, I care for nothing of visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ. Let fire and the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, only that I may win Christ Jesus. And even when he was sentenced to be thrown to the beast, such was the burning desire that he had to suffer, that he spake, what time he heard the lions roaring, saying, I am but the wheat of Christ. I'm going to the ground with the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found pure bread. In other words, his life counting onward. This is a little long. Again, this is during these 10 great persecutions of the early church, these 10 different emperors. It has been said that the lives of the early Christians consisted of persecution above ground and prayer below ground. Their lives are expressed by the Colosseum, of course that's above ground, and the catacombs. Now, I've walked through the catacombs a short distance. I was down, I don't know, 6 or 8 levels down. It goes down 15. But when you walk through the catacombs underneath Rome, it is a staggering experience. Every time I see one of these igthuses on the back of a car, meaning the sign of the fish, I'm reminded of walking through the catacombs where the fish sign were again and again on the walls. I remember seeing it with my own eyes. Igthus, it's the first letters in Greek of the words Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. If you take the first letters of each of those words in the Greek, it spells out fish in the Greek. Their lives are expressed by the Colosseum and the catacombs. Beneath Rome are the excavations, which we call the catacombs, which are as once temples and tombs. Boy, that's well said. The early church of Rome might well be called the church of the catacombs, because they were obviously hiding under there and burying their dead under there. Okay. There are some 60 catacombs near Rome in which some 600 miles of galleries have been traced. And these are not all. These galleries are about 8 feet high, but I remember it this way, and from 3 to 5 feet wide, that's accurate, containing on either side several rows of long, low, horizontal recesses. I remember this, one above the other. In these, the dead bodies were placed and the front closed. I remember all these slats where all these martyrs had been laid to rest. In front of each, a single marble slat or single great tiles laid in mortar. On these slabs or tiles, epitaphs or symbols are graved or painted. Both pagans and Christians have been buried there. When the Christian graves have been opened, the skeletons tell a terrible story. Heads are found severed from the body, ribs and shoulder blades are broken, bones are charred with fire. My brothers, my sisters. But despite the awful story of persecution that we may read here, the inscriptions breathe out peace and joy and triumph. Here are a few. Here lies Marcia, put to rest in a dream of peace. Lawrence, this is the second one, Lawrence to his sweetest son, borne away by angels. Another one, victorious in peace and in Christ. Next one, being called away, he went in peace. Remember, when reading these inscriptions, the story of the skeletons tell of persecution, of torture, and of fire. But the full force of these epitaphs is seen when we contrast them with the pagan epithets, such as, these are the pagans, live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing. I lift my hands against the gods, who took me away at the age of 20, though I'd done no harm. Next one. Once I was not, now I am not, I know nothing about it, and it's no concern of mine. That's what's on his tomb. Next one. Traveler, curse me not as you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer. The most frequent Christian symbols on the walls of the catacombs are the Good Shepherd with the lamb on his shoulder, a ship full of sail, harps, anchors, crowns, vines, and above all, the fish. Last one, and I'll close with this one. This is the 10th persecution. Again, this is all part of the first three chapters. The 10th persecution of the emperor. This was under the emperor Diocletian. Oh, what a monster. And so was his adopted son. 303, AD 303. Under the Roman emperors, commonly called the era of the martyrs, was occasioned partly by the increasing number of the Christians. In other words, the church was growing. And the hatred of Galerius, the adopted son of Diocletian, who, being stimulated by his mother, a bigoted pagan, never ceased persuading the emperor to enter upon the persecution until he had accomplished his purpose. All the Christians were apprehended and imprisoned, and Galerius privately ordered the imperial palace to be set on fire, that the Christians might be charged with the incendiaries. In other words, he's looking to set it up, to charge the Christians. They didn't do it, but let's make them the scapegoat. And a plausible presence given for carrying on the persecution with greater severities. A general sacrifice was commenced, which occasioned various martyrdoms. No distinction was made of age or sex. The name of Christian was so obnoxious to the pagans that all discriminatory fell sacrifices to their opinions. Many houses were set on fire and whole Christian families perished inside the flames, and others had stones fastened about their necks, being tied together, were driven into the sea. The persecution became general in all the Roman provinces, but more particularly in the east. And as it lasted 10 years, it is impossible to ascertain the numbers martyred or to enumerate the various modes of martyrdom. Racks, scourges, swords, daggers, crosses, poison, famine were made use of in various parts to dispatch the Christians. And invention was exhausted to devise tortures against such as had no crime, but thinking differently from the superstition of the day. A city in Pygria, consisting entirely of Christians, was burnt, and all the inhabitants perished in the flames. Tired with the slaughter at length, several governors of provinces represented to the imperial court the impropriety of such conduct. Hence, many were respited from execution. But though they were not put to death, as much as possible was done to render their lives miserable. Many of them having their ears cut off, their noses slit, their right eye put out, their limbs rendered useless by dreadful dislocations, and their flesh seared in conspicuous places with red-hot irons. Church, To suffer for Christ is a great heritage and a great blessing. Someone doesn't like you because you're a Christian, or you feel a little bit depressed because you didn't get that promotion. I mean, hello. Think of what the Church of Jesus Christ has endured. Oh, America, America. It's coming. And we are not ready. Stand with me, believers. Oh, to stand for Christ, Lord Jesus. To be part of the great heritage of men and women that gave so much for the gospel. To understand that it's a joy to receive the grace of Christ and a joy to suffer for you, Lord Jesus. Keep us until the great day of Christ. Lord, we long with the saints of past centuries for your soon return. And with those that gather around the throne and cry out, as the scripture talks about, for justice for their martyrdom, may we join their voices in saying, faithful and true are you, Lord Jesus. Judge, return, rule, reign. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.